Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stick around. It'll be a short time, just about 30 minutes of motivation, some inspiration, some education, and as always, no manipulation, no con games, no hustling anybody, not trying to raise money, not trying to sell you anything. If you notice, there are no commercials on this radio show. This show is simply about giving you accurate information, information that will help you verify as well as identify the plan of God for your life. And if you want to orient and adjust to the plan, well, that's up to you. That's your choice. But my job is to be an accurate communicator of truth. Let me make one thing clear to you. If this is the first time you've heard our show, I'm not a political talk show host. This show is not about politics. Why? Because politics will not deliver this nation from what's coming if we continue down the road that we're on. I believe the future of this great nation is to be determined by your response to the Word of God, not who we elect as our next senator or who we elect as our next president. It's you and who you elect to govern your life and govern your destiny, and that must be God's plan for you individually, because as goes your spiritual life, so goes the destiny of our nation. So don't point a finger at the president. Don't point a finger at Congress. Someone once said, if you point a finger at someone, there's three of them pointing right back at you. You're the answer. You're the solution to what's going on if you're serious about this. One of the most depressing emotions in your life may be the feeling that no one really cares about you. As we enter into the new year and go through the Christmas holidays, a lot of people get like this. They think no one cares about them, or no one cares what happens to them, and it's loneliness. Loneliness that'll swallow you up, thinking no one really loves you and no one really cares about you. Even your children may claim they love you, but rarely do they call or rarely do they come around because they're busy living their lives. So there you are, sitting alone at home, eating alone, going to bed alone. And these can be very depressing emotions in your life. And the end result is bitterness. It'll set in and you'll get resentful and you'll withdraw into a shell like a turtle. Even sometimes our friends and our children love us because of what we have or what we can do for them. So they may patronize you or pretend to care, but in reality, they really don't sometimes, and that's just the way life is. But let me tell you who does love you, who always will love you, so that you'll understand this. You remember the great artist Elvis, the rock and roll singer of the 70s and the 80s? He sang a song called, If You Love Me, Let Me Know. Well, I want to let you know who loves you. I can guarantee you who loves you, because that answer is God loves you. And I can even verify that from the Scripture. The bigger question may be, do you love Him? But we'll get around to that shortly, I'm sure. So let's start off with this concept so you'll understand it. God's very essence, God's very nature is love. L-O-V-E, 1 John 4:8. God is love. Now, there are a lot of different words for love in the Bible, in the Greek New Testament. They all translate into the English love. It could be arao, it could be agapao, it could be phileo, but we're talking about agapao. God loves you. God is love. It's His very essence. It's His very nature. And He demonstrated that love in 1 John 4:9. Here's what it says. Listen carefully. See if you can identify the love of God for you in this verse. Quote, 1 John 4:9. By this the love of God was manifested in us. You hear that? The love of God was manifested in us. How? By this. By what? That He sent His uniquely born Son into the world so that we might live through Him. 1 John 4:9 and verse 10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. There is the first demonstration that God loves you. He allowed His Son, our Savior, the uniquely born Lord Jesus Christ, to come into this world to go to the cross, die for our sins, be resurrected, and ascend back into heaven, guaranteeing you that you can have that same trip if you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ was your propitiation. What's that big word mean? It means he paid for your sin. It's like people have used this illustration millions of times, but like your own death row, and someone comes in and says, let him go, I'll die in his place. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He didn't sin. He wasn't responsible for the condemnation. You sin. The Bible says, for by one man sin came into the world, and death by sin, and death passed on all, for all have sinned, and all have come short of the glory of God. By this the love of God was manifested. God sent his uniquely born Son into the world. That's how much he loves you. Now, before you get all bent out of shape, feeling bitter and lonely and thinking no one loves you, just stop for a minute. Bow your head in prayer and say, thank you, God, for loving me. Because if it were not for God's loving grace, we wouldn't have a chance. We would wind up in the lake of fire along with Satan and the fallen angels, but we don't have to go there. We have an opportunity to be face to face with the Lord through the propitiation that Christ offered on our behalf. So God's nature is love. That's how I can prove it to you. And secondly, God's love was demonstrated by what he did. It's perfect. It's unconditional. You've heard John 3:16 so many times, you can quote it like me. For God so loved the world. You and I are part of the world. We are the jerks that live in the world. He loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever would believe in him, not give up Coca-Colas, not give up Pepsi-Cola, not give up Dr. Pepper, whoever would believe in him has nothing to do with what you give up, has nothing to do with what you quit doing. It has everything to do with what he did for you on that cross. Do you believe that Jesus Christ was the anointed Son of God? Do you believe that he paid the penalty for your sin? Are you willing to tell God in prayer, Father, I'm a sinner and I know it, and I'm willing to trust the finished work of Christ on my behalf. I accept Jesus as my Savior. That's the most powerful prayer any man, any woman could ever pray in this world. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's divine, impersonal love. You didn't have to earn it. You didn't have to purchase it. You didn't have to prove anything. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. That's an amazing love. God loves you that much. You're that valuable to God. You're his creation. God loves you. Remember that. Don't forget that. And here's something else. You cannot manipulate God's love. Don't think you can. He doesn't love you more when you're a good little boy or a good little girl, and he doesn't love you less if you're bad. We're not talking about Santa Claus. We're talking about God. He's immutable, and his love never changes. He does not get mad at you when you fail. He's not happy with you when you do good. His love is based on his character, not what you do. His love is based on his character, not what you do. So whatever secrets you may have in the closet that make you think God does not love you, you can throw them away. It has nothing to do with God's love. God loves you based on who he was, not based on who you are. So just imagine someone who loves you even though you act like a jerk. Maybe you've been through a divorce. Maybe you've lost your spouse and you acted like a jerk and your spouse doesn't love you anymore. And maybe rightfully so. But God still loves you. I don't care what you've done. God loves you. You may be incarcerated today. Maybe you did a terrible crime and you think God cannot forgive you. You're wrong. God loves you. Wherever you may be, incarcerated, in a car, at home, God loves you. Don't forget that. Please. Loves you even though you have been a jerk. So remember this. Don't forget this part of it now. God's essence does include justice. And what his righteousness rejects, his justice is going to have to judge. He loves you, but he will judge you. In Hebrews 12:6, you can see it. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with a son. Because what son is there whom the father does not chasten or discipline? But if you don't have any discipline of which all have become partakers, then you're not really a son. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? And live? Proverbs 15:10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die. God loves you, and he will discipline you if you're his child. If you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you've wandered in the sin, gone down the my way highway, you've gotten involved in some sort of sin that's captured your soul and captured your emotion, God will discipline you. Not because he's mad at you, because he's trying to save your life. He's trying to save you from self-destruction, because what you're doing will eventually destroy you. And you know that. You just don't know how to get out of it. That's why the Bible says if we will confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all of our wrongdoing. That's where it starts. Once you go to God and admit your sin, you allow the Holy Spirit to take control of your life if you're a believer. And once the Holy Spirit's in control of your life, then you can start to grow in the grace and knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you take God's Word, open it up, read it, learn it, apply it into your life, eventually get into a great church under a wonderful pastor that can teach you God's Word, that's how you break the chains and the binders of sin that has you captured. So God will discipline you. And if you get bitter about that, harsh discipline is for those who forsake the way, Proverbs 15:10. If you get bitter about that, listen what it says, he who hates correction will die. There is a sin unto death, and that means that God can bring you home anytime he wants to. He can check you out early if you can't handle his discipline. His discipline is an indication that he loves you. If he didn't love you, he wouldn't even pay any attention to you. He would ignore you. He'd neglect you. The fact that he's not neglecting you, the fact that he's disciplining you, is indication, proof positive, he loves you. He does not want you to destroy your life or the lives of anyone involved with you. So divine discipline is that proof God loves you. I mean, what father, loving father, wouldn't at least discipline his children? Now here's something I want you to remember. His love for you is demonstrated in his promises. There are a lot of them in the Bible. I just chose a few to remind you of. But this is where his love is demonstrated, in his promises. We'll look at Jeremiah 29:11. Here's what God said. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. That's confidence. So there's a guarantee that God loves you. His thoughts are not to hurt you. His thoughts are not to harm you. His thoughts are to prosper you and bless you and give you a future and a hope and a confidence in this world. And how does he do it? In 1 Corinthians 10:13, the New Testament writes these words, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. And God is faithful. There's his love demonstrated again. God is faithful, who will never allow you to be tempted beyond what you're capable of standing, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape so that you will be able to bear it. That's how much God loves you. That's proof demonstrated in his promises that he will not allow you to be tempted more than you can stand, that he will always provide a way out, and that's through rebound, through the filling of the Holy Spirit, and through spiritual growth, getting rid of the scar tissue in your soul. You may have that scar tissue now. You may have thoughts that won't go away, things that you've done years ago that just are seated deep in your soul, and you feel guilty about it. Satan loves that. He loves to manipulate you through guilt. God doesn't manipulate people through guilt. God offers forgiveness and cleansing from those sins. So his love is demonstrated in his promises. I'll tell you another way his love is demonstrated. His love is demonstrated in his provisions for you. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also. He didn't leave them to hang them out to dry. He said, I'll come back for you. He told them he was going to be put to death. He warned them about that. He warned them what they would face. But he said, I will come back for you. That's promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful promise. And it's a provision that he made for us. So in John 10:28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, neither shall any man snatch them out of my hand. There are some promises right there, provisions for you. Provision number one, eternal life in heaven so that you can be with the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. Provision number two, eternal security. Nobody can take you out of God's hand. Nobody can take you away from God's hand. You say, well, what about me taking my own self away? Hey, the Bible clearly says, even if we believe not, yet he's still about as faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Once you become a member of the royal family of God, God's not going to disinherit you. God's not going to disown you. He will discipline you so that you don't self-destruct, but he does it in love because he loves you. He cares for you. You are his valuable creature. You're his valuable creation. And that's why God loves you. His love for you can also be demonstrated by his presence within you. In Psalm 16, verse 11, you will show me the path of life, and your presence is full of joy. This is a wonderful promise from God. If he's with you, Jesus said this, my joy I give unto you, so that your joy may be full, in John 15:11. Living the Christian life is a wonderful way to live. It's not giggling, it's not laughing, but it's a confident peace and expectation of what you have and what's to come. That's the joy. No stress, no worry, no guilt, no animosity. Loving your enemies as you love yourself, forgiving those that harm you, and serving God with all of your heart. Having an open heart and an open life and an open mind. He can read your thoughts. Did you know that? He can read your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking. So you're not going to pull anything over on God. So why not just be honest with him and say, Father, I've really screwed up. I've really done some dumb, stupid things. And I confess those things to you, and I ask you to forgive me. I know you love me. Rick has told me you love me, Father. Go ahead and accept that love. Go ahead and buy into that, because he does love you. Demonstrated by his presence. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. You will show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. Being in the presence of God? Can you imagine what that's like? I mean, maybe you've been in the presence of some celebrities. I've been around a few, not very many. The biggest celebrity I know is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But the Bible says, in your right hand are pleasures forevermore. In Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You cannot even believe what awaits you in heaven. He loves you so much, the Bible says, the eye hath not seen, the ear has never heard, and the heart cannot contemplate the things that God has for you. There's no way you can even, in your wildest imagination, figure out what heaven's going to be like. It's a pleasure beyond your expectation. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. The old things are passed away. And yes, you will see people that you've known. Yes, those that have accepted Christ as Savior. You'll be reunited with those people. They might not look the same because they've been in a resurrection body, but they are the same individuals, the same thinking, the same soul, with a new body. Got rid of that sin-infected body. They went to the grave, and God gave them a new body. That's a wonderful demonstration of love there. He promises that. He will give you a new body. If you're like me, the old body starts to wear out. The old body gets decrepit and creaks and moans. You know what I'm talking about. But you are going to get a new body, a wonderful body, demonstrating God's love for you. Wonderful. Oh, the Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Nowhere. You see, our God is omnipresent. He's omnipresent. He's with us wherever we may be. Any man, woman in the battlefield, he's with them there. Any man, woman on the job, he's with you there. He's with you in your home. He's with you in your car. He's omnipresent. He can be with you in Tennessee. He can be with you in Texas. He can be with you in California. He's not limited to one place. You see, Satan is not like that. A lot of people don't understand that. Satan is not omnipresent. He is a created being. He has a body. He cannot do what God does. God can be in multiple places at one time because he's immanent and transcendent. So where can I go to get away from his presence? Nowhere. His presence is always with us. In James 4:10, the Bible says, humble ourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will then exalt us. That humility that we're talking about there in that verse means deference and appreciation as well as obedience from you. Humility, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humility means deference and appreciation as well as obedience. You have a volition. God didn't make you a little robot. He gave you the choice. You can choose to serve him. You can choose to obey him. You can choose to love him. But it's your choice. And that's why this verse in James 4:10 says, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. That doesn't mean when you go to church. That's crazy to think that you just meet God at church. Listen, God was in that building before you got there, and he'll be in that building when you're gone. He's with you. He lives in you. The Bible said, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? He lives in you. And therefore, their humility means that you must assume the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5, you've heard me say it many times, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, and took upon himself the form of a servant. Humility means deference. It means appreciation. It means obedience. So, again, his love for you is demonstrated by his power over life and his power over death. In Psalm 46:1-2, God is our refuge. God is our strength. He's a very ready help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth shakes and the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. No reason to fear. God is your refuge. He loves you. He will protect you. He will strengthen you. Listen to 1 John 3:1-3. Listen carefully. See how great a love the Father has given us, that we could be called the children of God. You don't earn that. You don't buy that. You are given that by God's grace. See how great a love the Father has given us that we should be called the children of God, and in fact we are. And it's for this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, John wrote, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we will be, that's the resurrection body, but we know that when he appears we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is in glory. And everyone who has this hope set on him will purify himself just as he is pure. That means you'll stay out of sin. You won't be trapped by your sin nature. Remember, there's three enemies out to tag you: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The lure of the world is real. And the Bible tells you, stop thinking in terms of the world, but think in terms of divine viewpoint. Think in terms of God's word, not human viewpoint. And the world will tell you what you should do, but that may not be what the Bible says. So keep that in mind. God is our refuge, and he loves you. If you purify yourself, he wants you to be pure. There's no sin in him, and he wants you to live like that. Is it possible for you not to sin? No, that's impossible, but it's possible for you to recover from sin. The reason it's not possible for you not to sin is because you have a sin nature. And you're always going to have it until you die and get rid of it and get that resurrection body, and then there will be no sin nature. So his love is demonstrated by his power over life and death. And how do you demonstrate your love for God? That's a question. How would you demonstrate your love for God? In 1 John 5:3, this is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and his mandates are not burdensome. Did you hear that? This is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and they are not hard. That's how you demonstrate you love God. You are obedience. You have appreciation and deference. So here's a few principles I want to remind you of. Lonely people have habits detrimental to their spiritual life. Listen to 2 Timothy 3, 2-7, for people will be lovers of self, that's a lonely person, lovers of money, boastful, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, implacable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, reckless, treacherous, conceited, haters of good and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding on to a form of godliness, that's self-righteousness, although they've denied its power. Avoid these sort of people. The Bible clearly tells you, stay away from self-centered people seeking attention, because money is never a cure for loneliness. Sex is not a cure for loneliness. A personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is the only cure for a broken heart. Matthew 11:28, Jesus clearly said, come to me, all you who are weary, and all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. There is the cure for loneliness. There is the cure for an unhappy life. Free from the power of guilt. Free from the power of sin. Free from the burden of stress and worry. Free from feelings of loneliness because we rest in His presence. We have His power. We have His provisions. And we have His promises. That's some phenomenal information. I hope you're listening. God loves you. Don't forget, if you need to get one of our books, feel free to contact us through our website, rickhughesministries.org. We did write a new book called A Crash Course in Christianity, and it's free. It's available if you write for it. Be glad to send it to you. We do have all the radio shows transcribed in books for you to read through for the last couple of years. And we have a new book called Christian Problem Solving that deals with all 10 problem-solving devices. If you need any of that, let us know. We'll ship it right out to you. I'm very thankful you listen. I pray you remember God loves you. Until next week, same time, same place, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. Flot, F-L-O-T. It stands for the Forward Line of Troops. It's a military analogy. We're talking about building a main line of resistance inside your soul based on God's Word. 10 unique problem-solving devices that can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside source of stress, because you all know adversity is inevitable, but you may not know that stress is optional. So God has some unique problem-solving devices, which we call the Flatline, Forward Line of Troops. And this show deals with those 10 unique problem-solving devices, dealing with rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the faith rest drill, grace orientation, biblical orientation, personal sense of destiny, personal love for God, impersonal love for all of mankind, sharing the happiness of God, and occupation with Christ. I ran through all 10 of them quickly there. We've taught them consistently on this radio show, and we will teach them again. If you don't understand what they are, write to me, and we'll send you a free book called Christian Problem Solving. Get it in the mail to you ASAP. It won't cost you a dime, and you can read and study about each one of these problem-solving devices. Our show is about giving you information, not trying to solicit money. We're not trying to hustle you. We're trying to help you verify and identify the plan of God for your life. If you're not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never trusted Him as your Savior, you're living in very perilous times, because that's the dumbest decision anybody could ever make, to reject Christ as their Savior. The smartest decision you could ever make is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, and you will be saved. And I hope you will do that. I hope you'll make that decision to trust in Christ. Maybe you're a believer. Maybe you've already done that. I hear from people every day by means of these 113 radio stations we broadcast on every Sunday morning. I hear from people telling me, I'm a Christian. I've accepted Christ as my Savior, but I've never really learned how to live the Christian life, and you're helping me. You're teaching me. You're showing me the information I need to know. That's my job, to show you basic Bible doctrine and get you under a well-qualified pastor where you can grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, I want to talk to you about something very interesting today. It's this kind of some in-depth message as we go into the new year. I want to talk to you about the devil's delusion. The devil's delusion. With this new year, it's coming up. You know, a lot of us are going to promise to do better. You know, we're going to give up certain things. We're going to be more healthy. No more cokes and cakes and candies and all of that. We're going to join the gym. I had a friend of mine said, I go to the gym every day. I said, no, you don't. He said, yes, I do. I named my bathroom the gym. So, and I'm talking about the real gym. Go and join the gym. Start exercising, you know, et cetera. All these are good and noble thoughts, but, you know, seldom are they adhered to. Doing good, you know, doing good. That's a basic human virtue. And we all, you know, try to live by the Ten Commandments, don't you? Treat people fairly, help the poor, help the homeless, do all those noble things. However, listen carefully. God's idea of good and man's idea of good are two totally different things. For example, the big idea that Satan wants you to do bad things is not necessarily true. He is indeed the author of organized religion. And that's a human good scheme to get to heaven. And that is truly the most evil thing on this earth, organized religion. Because organized religion wants you to be morally good, be a good person, and maybe you'll get to heaven, and that's not true. With God, it doesn't impress him. Good people do not impress God. Did you know that? The Bible says in Romans 3:10, there are none that are good, no, not one. So just because you're a Boy Scout and help little old ladies across the street and you don't smoke and you don't drink and you don't cuss and you don't cheat on your taxes, you don't cheat on your spouse, that does not mean you're going to heaven. There's only one way to heaven. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man will ever come to the Father but by means of me. So you're not going to be good enough to impress a perfectly righteous God. And besides that, you know, talking about Satan, what he wants you to do. Most of the really bad things we do, the sins we do, actually they originate from your own sin nature, or sometimes from the lure of the world, which is what I call the call of the wild. In 1 John 2:15, the Bible says, do not love the world. Do not love anything in the world, because if you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. So your spiritual life, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, can be very easily sidetracked, very easily get off course by allowing the flesh or the world to drag you into their control. Because both the world and the flesh are capable of doing good things that are not compatible with God's plan. Things like asceticism, you know, I don't know if you know what that is or not, but that's extreme self-denial, doing away with all sorts of things. Avoidance of indulgence, or maybe it's charity to feed the masses throughout the world. These are all good deeds of the flesh, or good deeds of the world, and they may appeal to your emotions. You may feel like you're doing something good, but that's not what's defined in the Bible as divine good. The devil's delusion is very crafty here. When our Lord Jesus Christ said Satan is a liar and the father of lies, he was referring to the devil's claims of innocence by attempting to discredit the claim of Christ as Lord. Satan doesn't want to go to the lake of fire. He knows it's real. He knows where it is. He knows he's been condemned to go to the lake of fire, and he would like to vindicate himself, and that's part of the reason you're here, sort of like an appeal trial. And if he can get you to do good and to bring about some perfect utopia on the earth and everybody love everybody, then he can say, well, look, God, look what I've done. I'm not a bad person. So organized religion preaches you to do good as a way to gain favor with God and gain favor with man, obviously. But let's take a look at those ideas. What is truly divine good and what is the devil's delusion? Can I share some notes that I took years ago? My pastor that passed away, he pastored from 1950 to 2003, was R.B. Thiem Jr. at Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. This is where I learned a lot of biblical information. I want to give you some of his notes that I took on divine good and human good. And let's listen up carefully. Here's the first one. Don't confuse human good with morality. or the legitimate production of the believer. God wants you to be moral, yes, and it's not a sin to be moral. But you won't go to heaven just because you don't fornicate. You won't go to heaven just because you don't get drunk. I'm glad if you are a very moral person, but sometimes those sort of people get into self-righteousness. And they'll look at someone else and say, well, I would have never done that. I wouldn't do that. Well, that obviously not. That's not your area of weakness. Different people have different areas of weakness. So don't confuse human good with morality and the legitimate function of the believer. Human good is what a believer can do if he's out of fellowship with God, operating in the devil's cosmic system. If you're a Christian and you've been saved, you can produce either divine good, which is rewardable, or human good, which will be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll get to that. But human good is not valid in God's eyes. It's not valid because it is the production of the flesh. It's the production of evil. It's the counterfeit of the original. And this is what Satan is good at. In organized religion, he counterfeits the original. You know, the Bible says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. What would the devil tell you? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and give up Coca-Colas and you'll be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and don't drink any more beer and you'll be saved. That's not true. That's good. That's you trying to earn your way into God's favor by giving up something. That never works, but that's what organized religion will tell you to do. Please don't buy into that. Human good is characterized by some sort of fanaticism often. You know, that's sort of an arrogant concentration on some person or some subject, making you the ultimate do-gooder. You know, I'm going to straighten the world out. Fanatics. Fanatics produce all sorts of human good by protesting against whatever they disapprove of. Could be the environment. They don't like what's going on, and so they say the world's heating up and the world's going to melt and we got to get on the environmental train. Listen, the Bible tells you how the world will end. If you're interested, read 2 Peter. The Bible clearly lays it out, and we're not going to destroy this planet. Man does not have the capability to destroy this planet. But some environmentalists may get on some good kick and say, well, if we could just get this under control, then the world would be a much safer place and we'll all be okay. It may be an animal rights activist or racial injustice or abortion rights, whatever. If all these people had their way, the world would still have problems. And it's because man has a sinful condition. We all have a sin nature, and you cannot eradicate the sin nature. I don't care who you put in control. I don't care who you elect as president, who's the king. He has a sinful nature. So the one thing that can actually change the heart of a man, the one thing that could actually make things better, is protested against. Protested by people that don't like religion, such as the Freedom From Religion Foundation, because they consider religion as a bad thing, and they consider they're doing a good thing by protecting the atheist. And that's the one thing that could actually change the world. If someone believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts him as their Savior, the Bible says he'd be a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new. So why would they fight that? Why would they want to stop what would change a man's heart? These are human good efforts that do not impress God. And the world is full of this do-gooder, self-righteousness, arrogant concentration of the do-gooder. There are about two or three different classifications of human good. And let me try to explain it to you. If you're a believer and you have sin in your life, you have unconfessed sin in your life, maybe you've lied, didn't deal with it, maybe you've cheated, didn't deal with it, maybe you've been unfaithful, didn't deal with it, but yet, for example, you go to church and you put money in the offering plate, you sing in the choir, you went to Sunday school, that's human good. That's good deeds you produce from the energy of the flesh under the sin nature, not from the filling of the Holy Spirit. So when you're out of fellowship, you're in the cosmic system. And if you're in the cosmic system, you're not in the spiritual life. You're carnal, not spiritual. And any good deed you do while you're out of fellowship with God is called human good, and it will be destroyed at the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Lord, didn't die for human good. He died for sin. He paid for our sin. So human good has to be judged, and it will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. There's also a type of human good that's an establishment good. And, like joining the military and protecting and serving their country, that's a good thing. That's okay. But you're not going to go to heaven because you joined the Marine Corps. You're not going to go to heaven because you're in the Army, the Air Force, the Coast Guard, the Navy. You go to heaven because you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a good thing. Establishment, orientation, serving your country, protecting and serving your nation. And then there's the human good of the unbeliever, the disadvantaged person. And this is all registered in the book of works in Revelation. We'll talk about that shortly. And this is what organized religion produces, which is a form of ritual without any reality to it. Ritual without reality is meaningless. So when I'm talking about human good as opposed to divine good, I'm talking about a reference to anything that's produced by you apart from the grace provisions given by God. And let me tell you two of them. And they're part of the 10 problem-solving devices. The filling of the Holy Spirit and Operation Z. Operation Z, I will explain. The filling of the Holy Spirit is what you get when you rebound from your sin. When you confess your sin, you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The moment you believed in Christ, you're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You're given your spiritual gift. You're regenerated. But you can quench the Holy Spirit and grieve the Holy Spirit by sinning. Mental attitude sins, sins of the tongue, even overt sins. And when you commit those sins, then you are out of fellowship. And if you don't use the first problem-solving device called rebound, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means he'll do it every time you go to him. Every time you go to your Heavenly Father and admit your sin, he will cleanse you from it. And this doesn't give you a license to do it over and over and over again. It's just giving you a way to get back in fellowship with God before you fall under divine discipline. So any human good is what you produce while you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, even though you might have been at church, you might have been giving money, you might have been singing in the choir, you might have been out Christmas caroling, good, good, all good, but human good, not produced by the filling of the Holy Spirit. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, those same deeds that you did, sing in the choir, give money to your church, go visit the sick and the poor, that's rewardable. That's divine good, and that's a wonderful thing. So God's grace provisions are the filling of the Holy Spirit and Operation Z. Operation Z is you being fed the Word of God by your pastor. The communicator communicates it to you. The Holy Spirit helps you to comprehend it, and you capture that information and you comply with that information. Anything God provides in grace, and it's all grace given to you, it's all free, it's there. Anything God provides in grace for production of spiritual life, that can be divine good. So human good and divine good are antithetically, mutually exclusive, totally different. They are not the same. Human good originates inside the cosmic system, the devil's world. Human good is dead works, Hebrews 6:1. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you get out of fellowship and maybe you justify why it's okay to do something. Remember, arrogance always has three steps to it. Self-justification, self-deception, self-absorption. So you're arrogant, you sin, you don't obey God, you don't listen to God, and then you get out and you start doing some sort of Christian service. That's dead, human good works, dead. All of your production while you were in that cosmic system of carnality is dead. And you will never be rewarded for it, and you will never advance spiritually until you learn what human good is. So human good produced from the cosmic system is never acceptable to God. Never. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our righteous deeds are like a filthy rag. If you can imagine the nastiest, dirtiest, filthiest thing that you can imagine laying on the floor, that filthy rag is equivalent to your good deeds. And the person in the cosmic system cannot manufacture any clean deeds. It's totally unrighteous. All of us, the Bible says, those in the cosmic system, wither like a leaf, and our perversities are like the wind, and they blow us away. So you can give up trying to impress God because you don't smoke. You can give up trying to impress God because you don't drink. You can give up trying to impress God because you don't say dirty words. You want to impress God? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Take God's word, learn it, and use it, and you will have the most unbelievable, fantastic life of happiness that the world has ever known. Because Jesus said it himself, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and who keep it. So human good will not provide salvation for you. It will not do it. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. This is what the person in the cosmic system believes. And that's called the devil's delusion. And the devil's delusion contends that faith is not enough for your salvation. And there are whole denominations built on this. Living your life inside the cosmic system and performing good deeds. 2 Timothy 1:9, not according to our good deeds, but according to his predetermined plan, even grace. So yes, I want you to be good. I do not want you to be immoral. I do not want you to sin. But I want you to produce divine good from the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's necessary for you to understand the protocol plan of God. So you don't get to heaven and think you got a lot of rewards waiting on you, and wham, you wind up having this big bonfire with everybody watching, and all of your good deeds are burned up. 1 Corinthians 3, you can read about it yourself. Oh, some is wood, hay, and stubble. Some is gold, silver, and precious stones. The foundation is there. That's your faith alone, in Christ alone. But all of that human good, all the good things you did while you were out of fellowship, while you had unconfessed sin in your life, those will be destroyed. They did not glorify God. Why? Because they were produced in the energy of the flesh. Even lost people can do good things. Just because you did something good does not mean God is impressed. So this is what the devil's delusion is. He deludes people in regards to faith. He deludes people in regards to the Christian life. He makes you think you're a good Christian because you don't drink or dance or smoke. When I first got saved, I had people try to mold me into being what they consider to be a good Christian. And you cannot believe some of the things I was told I shouldn't do. As a matter of fact, I soon found myself saying, well, the only thing I can do since I'm now saved is go sing in the choir and go bowling. And I don't sing and I don't bowl, so I was in trouble. What can you do if you're a Christian? Can you have fun? Can you laugh? Can you go to a movie? What can you do? Well, you need to understand what the Bible teaches is sin, and then you'll be freed up from a lot of that self-righteous legalism that people try to manipulate you with. So the devil's delusion will contend that faith is not enough for salvation, that you have to do something else. And what else? Well, how about being baptized? You got to get baptized. If you're not baptized, you're not saved. That's not what the Bible says, and I know people get mad about this one. Paul said, God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. And he said, I thank God I baptized none of you, except Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanas. If there were any others, I don't even remember who they could have been. But he said, the word of God, the power of the gospel is found in the word of God. That's the power of the gospel. Romans 1:16. Not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. The good news, that's what gets a person saved. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God? Because the Bible says, he that believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he that believes not, the wrath of God abides on him already. It didn't say believe and give up coke. It didn't say believe and get baptized. It didn't say believe and do anything. It said believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he or is he not who he said he was? If he is, then go to the Father in prayer and tell him, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, and I'm willing to accept him as my Savior. That's the prayer of salvation, and that's the prayer that God will honor. Now, all of this human good we're talking about, all this good stuff, it will be judged. It will be taken care of in the future. If you are a member of the church, the body of Christ, and you are, if you're listening to me and you're saved, then your judgment will be at the end of the church age at what's called the judgment seat of Christ. And this is where in 1 Corinthians 3 it talks about the wood, hay, and stubble. In Romans 14:10, we must all stand before God's judgment seat. Now, he's not going to pull up your sins. Let's get that straight. Don't think there's going to be a movie projector. Everybody have a seat and let's watch Rick. We're going to see where all the sins Rick did. Here's some popcorn, have a Coke, soda, and watch Rick fail. No. All of my sins, all of your sins were paid for on the cross. That's not even the issue. The issue is our good deeds, whether or not that's acceptable to God. And we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one of us may receive what is due us for the things that are done. That's rewards, whether in the body or whether good or bad. So the believer's human good is evaluated, burned up, done away with, judged. Now, if you're an unbeliever, at the end of the millennium, the great white throne is where unbelievers' sin is not an issue either. It's his human good. First of all, his name in the Lamb's Book of Life. No, it's not. Revelation 20, verse 12 through 15. No, his name's not in the Lamb's Book of Life. He died without accepting Christ. Well, what about the book of works? What about all of his good works? Can they measure up to God's righteousness? And the answer is no. Revelation 20, 12 through 15. So any sort of good the unbeliever does establishes no credit with God. No credit with God for the unbeliever at the great white throne judgment. And the Bible says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name? And didn't I do many wonderful things, good works? He'll tell them, I never knew you. Because that's all totally divorced from the integrity of God. It doesn't accomplish what it seeks to accomplish, and it never fulfills the objective of improving anything. You cannot clean up the devil's world. It does not impress God, you trying to clean up the devil's world. So any Christian service, any work apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit can be nothing but human good. It's the enemy of your modus operandi in your life. So don't misunderstand what I'm saying. We should help the needy, we should feed the poor, but it must be done under the filling of the Holy Spirit to be rewardable. Even a housewife washing dishes can produce divine good if she serves God in her capacity and in her sphere of influence. So here's the bottom line. Human good is no good in God's eyes. Divine good brings glory to God and is redeemable and rewardable to his children. The devil's delusion is that by being good, you will get to God. And that if we would all be good, the world would be a much better place. That's a lie. There's never a shortage of those who are willing to tell you what's good and what's bad. You know what I'm talking about. So they're always there saying, no, that's bad. Okay, that's good. You can do that. You can't do that. Stay away from those people. Divine good production under the filling of the Holy Spirit is one of the most overlooked doctrines in the Bible. Thus, confusion, misunderstanding allows Satan to foster his programs in the cosmic system while he seeks to vindicate himself and his actions in eternity past. He doesn't want to go to the lake of fire, and he's trying to use you to vindicate himself, trying to use you to get away with being judged. But the sentence has been passed. He is destined to go there, and regardless of what you do, it's not going to change things. But he's trying. And he'll use you to try to get away with it. So think about these things. Clarify in your mind the difference between divine good and human good. The next time you go to church, the next time you put money in the offering, the next time you sing in the choir, make sure you're filled with the Holy Spirit and not doing it in the energy of the flesh, or it's nothing but human good. Until next week, I'm your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you. Thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama 35054. or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
The news from Town Hall is brought to you on KCNR Shasta Reading by Shasta Regional Medical Center. Your life, your health, your choice. Shasta Regional Medical Center.